The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Chapter 4, 2 Timothy. Timothy's talking about the end times, and he's talking about people that fade away and people that come and give you a bunch of lies and just, you know, they'll follow fables and follow this and follow that, and it's just all garbage. And then he talks to us. He talks to us. And he begins there in verse 5 of chapter 4, but you... Who's you? Stop there for a second. I want to keep you standing for long, but who's you? Well, look at each other right now. If you're standing next to the guy next to you, and go, you're you. You're you. Come on, let's hear it. Let's hear it. You're you. Yeah. You guys are yous. That's who he's speaking to. And of course, he's speaking to Timothy as well. And so Paul says, but you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wow, what a resume. Finally, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we pray, God, that you'd simply bless your word. Bless us, Lord, with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, during the time of this writing, in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is in jail. He's incarcerated, imprisoned by Nero, the demonic Roman emperor. Now, folks, check it out. It's not like the jails we have in our nation today. I'm not really familiar with the new jail up there that we have in Carthage, but I guarantee you, it's not like the jails in Florida, in South Florida. No, not the prisons. I'm talking about just the jails, the local jails, because that's where he was. You see, Paul, he ain't playing no ping pong. There's no ping pong where he's at. There's no TV. There's no pool table there. Instead, it was a dungeon, a pit, a hole in the ground at the best. I've had the privilege, my wife and I, to visit the dungeon in Rome, thought to be the place where the Apostle Paul was imprisoned. Oh, I don't know if it was the exact place, but it was and it might have been, but then also it was a replica of exactly where Paul was and what kind of prison he was in. Folks, it's actually a grated manhole, just like you see out in the street covering a pit underneath the manhole. The guide that was with us when we were there in Rome, the guide told us it was also used as a public urinal in Paul's day. You can go with that in your own mind, where you want to. Evidently, people that were in those dungeons had to sleep very lightly. And so you can only imagine the conditions in which he wrote this epistle. And I might add, he wrote it at the end of his life, knowing that it was time to go home. You know, it's fascinating to me. It's a fascinating element. In years I've been a pastor, over 18 years. In that, in times folks are where Paul is in 2 Timothy 4, at the end of their life on this earth, Whether hospice, whether hospitals, whether at home, I've been to all three. The same thing happens. What is that? Well, the people become very, very focused in those last days. And they become very, very honest. And so when someone gets to that stage, this stage in which we're talking about the Apostle Paul, of their life, I find they share, speak about special and precious things in their life. That's when I really, really want to hone in and listen, because there's gems, there's mountains of truth and things that I can learn from. The same with Paul. And one other thing, especially things of priority. There's no chuck and jive. It's all priority. No masking over. No pretending. In fact, it's crunch time. It's time to speak the truth. And so the Apostle Paul does just that. Again, knowing it's the end of his life, he pens down on paper those thoughts that are most precious to him in the last days. Those thoughts that are a great priority to him. In this two-part lesson, I've entitled, in our time together this morning, "The Price of Perseverance is Worth It." The price of perseverance is worth it. And so it is. In verse 5, he exhorts Timothy to be about his father's business. To be about his heavenly father's business. The kingdom business. Be busy for the kingdom, Timothy, Paul says. You see, gang, the end is going to come. There will be an end to all of us. And this is what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy. We can disagree on end times. We can disagree on the proper biblical translation of the Bible. I mean, there's so many. And then, you know, some people, oh, this is the only one. Or you'll go to hell. Don't read this one. You got to read that one. You know, we can disagree on that. And we do disagree on that. We can disagree on heaven and hell. And we can even disagree about inerrancy, the authorship of this book that we so adore and read and obey. But there's one thing, gang, that we can all agree upon. Well, what's that? That we all, one day, will take our last breath on this earth. We all are going to die. Every one of us. We can all agree on that. The question then becomes, what happens then? What happens then? And so because of that fact, which I just said, Paul tells Timothy to be, well, prepared for that day. He says, I'm prepared. I've fought the good life. Be prepared for that day. So we're going to go through a few things here, Paul says in verse 5, and discuss them. He begins by saying, but you be watchful. And notice, in all things, just not in a few. What does that mean, in all things? Well, first of all, in the original, watchful means to be aware of the events around you. Not to be flat-footed. Not to ever look at what the news and what's going on in the Middle East and especially in Israel. And what's going on in our cities, in our country. And be aware. Be alert. Understand what's going on in the world today around you. Especially when you slide that up against prophecy, biblical prophecy, return of Jesus Christ. Be aware of these things. I try to talk to people all the time that are in the know. Now, you wonder who they are. Well, I don't know. I can't tell you. They'll kill me. Kind of a thing. But I still, you know, every chance I get, I try to get the insight on this, the insight on that. Oh, what's going on in the world today? Because it's a fiery place, as you know, especially this past week. And so we need to be aware of the events around us and worldly. And then physically, we need to be aware of what's going on physically in our lives. You know, the whole physical thing. They told us before not to eat butter. Now they're saying it's good for us. I don't know. But, you know, you don't lay on the couch and eat the, what do you call them, bonbons? I don't even know what those things are. And watch soap operas all the time and expect to be healthy. So be aware of your health and be aware of the physical around you. But more importantly, this word indicates a spiritual sense. Be aware, be watchful in the spiritual sense. In other words, what's God doing around you? You know, many times we walk right through life and we read the word and we go to church and we go in, we go out, and we say we're believers, but we really don't know what God's doing around us. We don't have a clue. We just kind of, you know, surf the waves of us in my life. And we very rarely, sometimes, I don't know, I get in this rut that you just kind of automatic pilot. And you really don't ask yourself, what is God doing around me? What is he doing around me? And look, notice, in all things. What's that mean? Well, in the world today, of course, in our county, in our city, locally, in our country, for goodness sakes, in our state, what's he doing? And specifically, Paul's saying, in your life. Timothy, what is God doing around you in your life? What is he speaking to you about? Where are you going? What's he calling you to do? What is your calling? We all have a calling. We'll get to that in a bit. And so this word means, what is God doing around you? And the main thrust of this word is specifically individually, meaning you. What is God doing in your life around you? What's he speaking to your family about, to your wife, to your husband? Question. Or maybe it's not a question. Maybe it's just an observation. If you have yet to become a Christian, which I think probably looking around, probably everyone in here is a Christian, but let's say you brought a non-believer today. Or maybe you are a non-believer today and you're here. It's not happenstantial, by the way. It's a divine appointment by God. And you thought, ooh, man, that young guy up there that had the toboggan on that was ripping off. Ooh, I like that. And it's a kind of different church. The seats are weird, but they're all right. They're comfortable. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what happens here. This might be good. I don't know. I really don't know. And you know, there have been people come here and get saved just recently. And I asked them why they came. And they said, because I was invited so many times. The Holy Spirit was drawing them. But let's say you're a believer. And let's say God is speaking to you because everyone's asking the church. See, that's what happened to these two people that got saved recently. I was speaking to them and said, everyone kept asking me to church. You kept asking me to church. Your daughter kept asking me to church. This one kept asking me to church. That one, every time I'd see that one, I'd say, oh, no, they're going to ask me to church. And they come in where I work, and the first thing they'd say is, hey, why don't you come to church? And they, you know, it's like, so I finally came because evidently God was trying to tell me something. Didn't have any idea that they were what was going to happen in their heart when they got here. And they got saved. They got saved. God touched their heart, started crying like, just crying, you know, and they just got saved. And afterwards, they told me I got saved. Now what do I do? It's great. I love new Christians. But it's just so cool. And that's what God's doing around you. You know, that's what happens. And how about you believers? How about you guys? Is there a verse that keeps coming out at you all the time? It's in your fixated in your heart, in your mind, and it seems like you keep coming back to it or that area of scripture, and you just, is God having a hard time getting your attention, which he does, and you just keep, you go, I wonder what that's about. Do you know what God's doing around you? When you see stuff like that, you just blow it off, or you go, wait a minute, God's trying to get a hold of me and talk to me about something. It could be anything. And I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about everywhere you go out into the world. What's he saying? Can he get your attention? But maybe we're just not listening. Paul says, be alert. Be aware of what God is doing or wants to do in your life, in your heart, in your community, at work, in your homes, in your church, for his kingdom. Now, how does this play out in the body of Christ today? In this body, in every body of Christ. It's all his. All his churches are his. And if he gets kicked out of it, you know, which there's been, I know, some churches he's been kicked out of, or at least his word's been kicked out of, and that doesn't mean, you know, anything. It's all his. Well, for instance, for those who've been coming to this church for quite some time, are you watchful and aware of the needs of this body? I don't know. I know in my life, I had a church I was going to, and I was going to it, and it was a Calvary, and we went. And the pastor never asked me to do anything. And I just started listening to God, and he just spoke to me. He said, hey, we need someone to do this. And I would hear that from the pulpit. And I'd say, but God, I'm not very good at that. Exactly. When have I ever not picked the foolish to confine the wise? The are-nots to confound the are's. Just need a heart. And so there I was going to church for like a couple years, and I just didn't do anything but sit in my pulpit in the seats. And one day, man, the Lord spoke to my heart. You know why? Because I started engaging him. And this whole, and I probably heard a message like this about being watchful, being aware, being, okay, which God want me to be in his kingdom? Does he just want me to be a pew sitter? Does he want me just to, you know, do here and then go to my workplace and do my workplace and come back and come here and all that? No, he doesn't. He wants you to step out a bit. And so I did. And one day I just walked. I think I gave Manuel Suna, Pastor Manny, a heart attack because I walked right into his office and said, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything. Just tell me what to do. Well, we need some help in the nursery, but you have to have a woman in there with you. Me and my wife will do the nursery. Well, I'm so sorry I said that. Their nursery is the hardest ministry on the face of the earth. I can tell you right now, that's a long, dark, lonely road. And there is no end to that road. It's just like babies and all the other stuff. You know they leak? Did you know that? I just don't get it. But have you been coming? And you've just been sitting, and God's speaking to you, and you wake up a little bit, and you want to know what God's doing around you. And so maybe he's speaking to you about helping, loving, doing something. You know, you help someone, you love someone, and you feed someone, physically and spiritually. And God calls you to do it. It's just a wonderful thing for listening. And so he says, beware of your surroundings. Beware of what's going on around you. You know, that's why I made the announcement about the sound. We only have one sound person. Be watchful. Be aware of the needs of the body of Christ. And just not here. Just not here. We at one time, before we started our radio, and we had to pull people back in here to complete our radio, at one time we fed people with the Methodist Church across the street. And we had a whole group of people here that would go over there once or twice a week and feed everyone. They'd walk right in there, take their kitchen over. They were so into us, knowing and so trusting of us that we walked right in, and we'd have all kinds of different menus. And to tell you the truth, the homeless people, they loved us. When we quit, they were crying, literally. They were saying, that's the best food I've ever had. And then we had a group that would go over there, and I'd have people come in and say, hey, listen, I heard about this, and I want to do something with that. Okay, we'll meet here, 9 o'clock in the morning. We'll go over and start cooking. That was a really neat ministry. We're looking this year to get back into that. And so what is around you in your community? Be aware of your church. And the Lord's speaking to every one of us, including Timothy, as he becomes a pastor. And he says, be aware. Look and see. What maybe you can be arms of Christ. Maybe God's nudging you right now. I am not very good at condemning people to do stuff, but maybe God's nudging you like he did me years ago to serve somewhere that needs a need in his body. Or is there someone that God has put on your heart to help, love, and feed? His body, someone that might be sick, someone that might be incarcerated. Without going into this very much, and if you want to talk to me later, you can. There's been a grave injustice done to a sister in the Lord of mine. Grave injustice. And it's resulted in some court stuff. And instead of shrinking from the truth, she stood for the truth several times. I knew she was going to get in trouble. But it was the truth. And she stood for truth. And so the judge found her in contempt, and she does weekends now at the jail. I don't think this woman's ever seen the inside of a jail. This should never, 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 ever, ever happen. I don't understand how it even happened. And so I'm going to do something about it. So what is God putting on your heart? You know, I wish he wouldn't have put this on my heart because I don't cherish going up there and, you know, going toe-to-toe with the government. But I will on this particular instance, because this is a sweet sister that has done nothing wrong whatsoever. Whatsoever. She just stood for truth. And so, who is God putting on your heart? It might be, and she doesn't go to church here, by the way. She goes to another church. What has God put on your heart for someone? Is there anyone? There should be someone that you are kind of like concerned about, grieve about maybe even, thinking about, praying about. Could be in your family, extended family. Someone maybe here at church, maybe a fellow employer. I mean, an employee. Maybe your employer, maybe your boss. But there needs to be someone in your life, Christian, that you go, you know what? I need to pray for that. I need to. God's speaking to me about showing his love and being Jesus in their life. And so we all can look around. Paul says, be watchful in all things. In all things, be watchful. Now, the things I've spoke about this morning, there's just a few. The Lord will speak to you about, if you ask him, Lord, today's sermon, who would you have me to be watchful? Number two, and then he says in verse 5, endure affliction. Endure affliction. You see, as Christians, we will face affliction, difficulties, challenges. It's absolute. We will do those. Jesus said that if you, you know, invite me into your heart, you will have tribulations. It's not, well, you might. Well, let's roll the dice. No, you will have tribulation in this life. But he says to us, endure. Paul says, endure. Now, endure all, as well in the original language means stand firm. Don't move back. So when the opposition comes, wherever, in our homes, our jobs, our relationships, even in sickness, stand firm. Don't backslide. Stand firm. That's what that word means. It says endure. Maybe you don't go forward, but you just endure it. You're there. And you just, you know, you're not going backwards. You're standing your ground. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But it's really, really difficult to do that when you're sick. When you're ill. And one person that I have really, really, really been humbled by, pray for her. She's in the congregation today. I don't want to embarrass her. Matter of fact, let's pray now. Father, we come before you, Lord. Just God heals. Look upon her, God, with your love and strengthen her in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Stand firm. That woman's standing firm. Standing firm. If I had to go through what she's going through, you don't want to get around me. Ask my wife. I would be meaner than a junkyard dog. Why do we stand firm? Why do we endure? Because perseverance is worth it. And next week we'll see why it's worth it, because down here in verses 7 and 8, he tells us why it's worth it. And so hang in there. Don't bail out. Don't throw the towel in. Now there's a time or two in my life, I need to confess, that I've personally have come to the point of spiritual, come to this point of throwing the towel in, spiritually speaking. Being a pastor, just, you know, being crazy for Jesus, talking to everybody and anybody about him, about his love. I've actually had conversations with the Lord. Lord, I'm throwing the towel in. And I'm throwing the towel in at him. You know what the Lord did? He threw it right back at me. He said, where are you going? Look at your life. Where do you think you're going? You won't go back to the decrepit, sinful lifestyle that you used to leave, low life, degenerate. I had to ask my wife last night, honey, when I was writing this, honey, what's a degenerate? She said, low life. I said, okay, that pretty much tells it. You want to go back to that? Was that fun? I know there's a pastor once that had come out of a very rough and harsh lifestyle. And he was talking to some kids, and, you know, they said, well, that's easy for you to say, Mike. You've had all your fun. And now you're a little older, and now, you know, it's okay. But we need to get our fun. He said, fun? Fun? Worshiping the porcelain god, fun? Waking up in jail, fun? Having attitudes and wrecking relationships, fun? That's fun? Shut the kid up. No. No, our Lord, He is never through with us. And He told me, where are you going? Ben? Just spoke it right out to me. I said, I guess I'm going nowhere, my Lord. Give me the towel back. I'll endure a little longer. Remember when you were empty and void? See, that's one thing. I mean, all the stupid stuff we did as kids and growing up. But one thing that I couldn't stand was a void. The emptiness. Feeling alone. I've never felt alone since I've asked God in my life. Never. Oh, there's been times where it's just been me and Him, but I've always had Him. He's always been there. There's been times I thought He was just going to let me go and I was just going to burn and crash and crispy critter, but He never has. He's always hung in there with me. That's a lie from Satan, by the way. When he comes to you and says, well, this is it. This is the time. Don't you wish that we had these prayer journals or these journals in general that they have in heaven of all the things that God has pulled us out of and loved us through, and they it's like a chip or something to be in our brain, and every time we start to backslide and that faithlessness that we just would, that chip would kick in. And you just, you know, and you go, oh, okay, I get it now. But we forget. Forget all the times that God's been there for. We forget how we need to love one another and carry on and persevere. You know, Paul says, endure, remain, stay connected. Stay connected. That's important. Well, you know, I've got calls like this recently, about a month ago. Well, Pastor Ben, we've been coming to church there for about 10 years, and we've decided, wife and I, have decided that we'll just, we're not going to come to church anymore. Occasionally, maybe once every couple months or something. If we're in town, we've decided just to travel.
Travel.
Yeah, travel. I said, okay, that's all cool and good. Every weekend? Yeah, every weekend. How about staying connected? Oh, that's not necessary. I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't need to be connected anymore. Bro, I'll pray for you. I mean, I get the retirement thing. I'm coming up to retirement. Pastors don't retire, at least Calvary's don't. They just die. Possibly in the pulpit, maybe, I don't know. But you know, this whole thing with, okay, I'm going to retire now, and so I don't have a church home, or I'm never going to go to church again. I'm a Christian, aren't I? Sure. You need to stay connected. Young people, the same way. All of us. We need to stay connected to the body of Christ. There's a reason why in Hebrews we spoke about don't forsake the assemblies. And I don't mean be there every time the doors are open. I haven't been here for 2 weeks. But what I'm saying is stay connected. Stay connected. Don't call me and I go, who's this? What? Send me a picture on my cell phone. Are you sure you don't have another pastor? You know, don't do that. Stay connected. Stay connected with one another. By the way, we are coming out with a church directory. I promise. And so that's another way to stay connected. But we need to stay connected with one another, especially in storms. Storms. We need to endure storms. We need to stay connected in storms, because when you're connected and you're together, you can bear the storm. Amen? Yeah. We lift one another up. We pray for one another. We're honest with one another. And we're connected and see storms. You know, one thing about storms that I like, they don't last forever. Storms pass, don't they? One of you, I can hear one of you saying, I don't know, I got a teenager. Will that pass? Oh, yeah, that'll pass as well. Storms. Enduring the storms. My wife and I and our children years ago lived in Florida during Hurricane Andrew. And we were right in the middle of it, just about. Our family endured the storm by staying together, remaining inside, enduring. And guess what? The storm passed. The storm passed. We hung out together. We shared together. We remained. Thirdly, Paul says, do the work of the evangelist. Do the work of the evangelist. Now, notice with me, he didn't say that all of us had the calling or the gifting to be an evangelist. No, not at all. Not all of us is called to be Billy Graham's. However, we are to do the work of the evangelist. So what is the work of the evangelist? What is that? Simply this: share the gospel. That's it. Share the gospel. What is the gospel? Oh, come on. You guys know the gospel, don't you? Please. Jesus came to save our lives, save our souls. You guys know that's pretty easy. It's to share the gospel. That's evangelist, doing the work of the evangelist. You see, again, we all are going to come to an end one day, and in preparation of that, Paul tells Timothy, share the gospel with people. In fact, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul declares this, I know what it's like for that time to come, for it is near. So I share the gospel. Did you catch that? I know that times are rough right now. I know that, you know, I'm coming to my end. I know the world is not getting any better. So I share the gospel. It's not, so I hoard up money, so I fill in the blank. I share the gospel. I share the gospel. Now, folks, let's get real and dig deep time. In fact, we need to gird up, because I have a real serious question. When was the last time you seriously shared the gospel, let alone asked someone to church? I mean, seriously. Just the two of you sitting down somewhere, just telling them that Jesus loved them. Now, you think, oh, well, Pastor Ben, you do, that's your job. No, 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 no. That's our job. Sharing the gospel with someone. Oh, I know, it's difficult at first. You got the prince of Persia and all his demons trying to keep you from it. Let alone yourself, your flesh. Your flesh. I don't want to say anything. I might be looked at as some kind of a Jesus freak. Better now than later. Get it over with. And look, you can do it in a way that you don't look like one of these fanatical Christians, which I kind of like, because I'm one of them. You know, it's something that we need to really look into and go, can I just tell someone the love of Christ? You don't have to have a 10-point Roman road experience. You can just sit down. Look, these people that got saved, these young people got saved, I'd just tell them when I saw them how much Jesus loved them. I said, man, I said, you're God's girl. He's just waiting for you to invite you to just marry him. Huh? You're God's girl. He loves you. He's really looking at you. I bet you've been thinking about a lot about him, huh? Yeah, how'd you know? Because you're God's girl. He loves you. You're his girl. He's got all this love for you. And she's like, what? Well, what do I have to do? Nothing. He just loves you. Just say, okay, I accept your love. Come to my heart. You do that with your boyfriends all the time, right? Not so much. That's it, man. Can you tell people that? Can you say, and then if you want to, you know, add on stuff that he's done in your life, fine. But the main thing is when the Holy Spirit draws you. John chapter 15. Because he draws you. And when he starts drawing you, he's looking for people to put that stamp of approval, you might say. He's drawing a person. Other people around him are telling you how much he loves you. The Holy Spirit's drawing you. And then, you know, somewhere, sometime, whether it be at work or even in church or something, all of a sudden it hits. There's a breaking. There's a surrender. There's usually tears, especially when it comes to girls. And they get saved. That's it. It's not a difficult thing. And so just to dig, you know, a little deeper and just one time in your life be able to sit with someone and tell them, seriously, share with them the gospel, how much God loves them. And you do it one time, it's easier the next time. That's the two of you sitting. How about at the workplace? Now, we're digging a little deeper here, okay? A little bit deeper. I don't know if you're going to get track with me here, but try. We're almost done. How about at the workplace? You know that person that aggravates you to death? You walk in the morning, you see him coming, you go, oh, Lord, I don't need this guy. I don't need this woman this morning. Oh, Lord, what are you doing to me? You know that person. In fact, they don't have issues. They are an issue. The issue of the whole office staff or wherever you work. You see them coming, your skin starts to crawl. You pray for them, though. God, please get them fired. Remove them from this company, Lord. And that's your prayers. And all along, he's wanting you to witness to him and tell him how much he loves him, how much you love him. Once a week, some of you are going, I got that guy right here in my mind, right? Yeah. When was the last time you looked at them, looked at that profane, aggravating, mean person in the same way God does? You're a God person. You have him in you. A lost person, like God looks at them, a lost person bound for hell. A person who Jesus died for. Well, in that light, it seems to be a little bit different, doesn't it? And so, gang, fulfill the work of an evangelist. Fourthly and lastly, for today, verse 5, Paul concludes verse 5 by saying, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill the work of the evangelist. Now he says, fulfill the ministry. But pastor, I don't have a ministry. You don't have a ministry? Are you kidding me? Oh my goodness, really? You really said that? I heard it. Well, look, I want you to see me after church or see our administrator. She'll put you to work. Because you have a ministry, a big time ministry. Seriously, listen up. I need to let you guys know this. If you have invited Jesus into your heart, your life, to be the Lord of your life, then you're in ministry. Our Bible tells us you are a minister of the gospel. All of us are ministers of the gospel in some way, somehow, some form. That's who we are. That's what we do. Let alone if you're born again and you have a ministry to your family, to your kids, to the public, to the people you work with. That's your ministry. Oh, well, yeah, but I don't get paid for it. You don't get paid for it? Is that what's coming out of your mouth? We do. And that's what we do. We're ministers. You're a minister of the gospel. Look, without trying to be funny, I'm an American. Born in America. Now, no matter where I visit, or live, France, Europe, the Bahamas, I'm still an American. Because it's who I am, it's what I am. I'm an American. It doesn't matter where I live or where I visit. You guys tracking with that, amen? Because that's who I am. So two, I'm a minister of the gospel. You are a minister of the gospel. It's what we are. It's who we have become. It's who we have metaphorically become, like a butterfly from caterpillar. We have become a minister of the gospel with the invitation for Jesus to fill our hearts. It automatically becomes, you've become a minister of the gospel. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if that was in the small print when you signed up to be a Jesus freak or a lover of Christ. But that's who you are. Gang, it's not what I do, it's what I am. If I'm working at the church here, counseling or coming in and you know, doing all the things that I do, sitting with the guys and doing finances or, you know, different things, going out to lunch with some of you. Listen, by the way, I'm going to tell you right now, I came back, I got like 5 invitations to go to lunch. Do I look like I need lunch? If we're going to do lunch, it's going to be an apple and a mile on the treadmill. Just to let you know. So if you want to come to lunch with me, fine. This lunch thing is getting out of proportion. I'm never going to be able to lose weight with all you lovey-dovey people wanting to do lunch with me. I'm working at the church. I'm a pastor, okay? I'm doing the things of a pastor, doing the things of ministry, burying, marrying, and all the rest. But I am a minister of the gospel. If I'm sanding floors, which I have been and will be doing soon, if I'm standing for it, I'm a minister of the gospel. If I'm on a backhoe, running the backhoe, I'm a minister of the gospel. If I'm a nurse, if I'm a teacher, you fill in the blank. We are ministers of the gospel. It's who we are. You have to understand this. It's who we are. We are ministers of the gospel. So fulfill your ministry. I think maybe for some of us, what we do is that we get wrapped up in this whole world thing. World thing? Yes, our lives. But being a minister of the gospel or being about our Father's business, well, it's a wish. Sounds good. It's a desire. It's a want to. But again, for some of us, our roots are so deeply entrenched into the cares of this world, the wealth, the finances of this world, the careers, the relationships of this world, to be about the Father's business, last. Maybe a little bit on Sunday. Kind of last. Don't take it out of the church, man. Don't take it out of the church. That politics and church, man. Religion. I don't like religion. I hate religion. Religion kills people. Argues. Jesus, oh, bring it. The essence of him, that's where we're at. It's kind of maybe a harsh wake-up call. This is a wake-up call for me. Be about the Father's business at last. I don't have time. I wish I could. I really should. I'm going to. Just wait and see. I ought to. In essence, it's sad to say the most popular day for many is Sunday. Paul says, be about your Father's business. Because that's what a Christian is. That's what he is. That's why we are here. So this year, let us be about the Father's business. That's the most important thing in your life. More important than making money. More important than raising your kids. Because if you're about your Father's business, all those other things will, oh, that's right. Jesus said, put my kingdom first and all these other things. But we don't believe it. And look, I'm with you on this. You get wrapped up with things and money and how can we do this? And now, oh my goodness, I'm 60-something, and now I have to think about retirement. Now I have to make sure I got this and then that and then the other. And we just get wrapped up with all this stuff that doesn't, well, it's secondary. It's just secondary. Oh, not to say that we want to shun our family, our extended family, or we want to do this or not to do that, but no. If you put him first, all this other stuff will just fall right into place, man. Right into place. And I might add and brag a bit, maybe you guessed, most, I would say, in this church is doing that. I love you guys, man. your soul. You know, you've heard 20% does 80%, the other 80%'s work. Well, here it's about, you know, 80%, the flip side. 80% of you guys do all the work. I was thinking about this in Florida, and it just, looking at this, I just felt like I need to speak to you guys about this, because next week, it's going to be worth it. It's persevering, it'll be worth it. Have you noticed when you first gave, and I'll close with this, have you noticed when you first gave your life to Jesus, you were not immediately taken to heaven? Don't you wish that would have been, okay, I believe in you, Lord. You're in heaven. Got the rapture going on. Have you noticed that that didn't happen? Why do you think that didn't happen? Well, I'll tell you why that didn't happen. There's a reason for that. The reason why he left us in this depraved world, getting worse, by the way, is because Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. Did you catch that? That's another message for another day. But we're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Well, you know, it flavors things. It preserves things. Also, it kind of agitates things too, doesn't it? Works things up. Agitates things. And he sprinkles it, not just, you know, on us, but he sprinkles it on our kids, even our wives, our husbands, our workplaces, our schools, our sports events that we go to, the sports field, everywhere we tread. Everywhere we tread, we got this salt falling off of us. And people, you know, if they had spiritual eyes, they'd say, you're a salty person. There's salt coming all off you. What is that? Is that dandruff? No, it's salt. Is it agitating you? Is it getting under your skin a little bit? Do you like the fragrance and smell the fragrance of Jesus? We're salt. And that's what God is speaking to us about, this whole endure and our ministries and the ministry fulfilling our ministries. We're salt. You know what God said about salt? If you don't use it, man, it's just good for nothing. We're salt. We need to bring the flavor of our Lord Jesus. And we cause thirst in people. But we can't cause thirst in people if we don't engage people, even in the church itself. And so this year, as the leadership gets together and we plan outreaches and we plan, you know, in reaches and outreaches and all the other kind of reaches that we do, and we have February, we, you know, like thinking about, and this is thinking about, I know some of you don't like to dance, but I've seen some of you dance. It's ugly. No, actually, it's all right. And the Valentine's Day dance and all the rest. And so there's in-reachers and out-reachers. Perfect opportunity to be salt. Hey, by the way, I'm your neighbor. Oh, yeah, that's right. We've been living next door for like 20 years. I don't know you. But you know what? We're having a dance, man, at the church. And this is a way that you don't have to spend a lot of money on your girl and on your wife, and you just bring her and we'll just, you know, have a good time. You don't have to dance and sit around and watch other people dance and make fun of them. The pastor will be dancing, and he's a Rael. Man, oh man. Get involved. Usurp your authority on the world, on your flesh, and on Satan. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.